Now turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We're going to be looking this evening at Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. But for context, I'd like to begin reading in Psalm 120 and verse 1. We'll read from Psalm 120, verse 1. Through Psalm 121 to the end of Psalm 122 and verse 9. These psalms, particularly beginning in Psalm 120, begin what are known as the psalms or songs of ascent. Those psalms or songs that were given to God's people as they traveled to Jerusalem, as they, as it were, ascended the hill of the Lord, coming into Jerusalem, particularly for those yearly feasts. And as I hope you will see, that these three psalms in particular have a flow to them that I hope to bring out and give you a context for Psalm 121 this evening. So we'll begin our reading in Psalm 120 and verse 1 and read through Psalm 122 verse 9. Hear now the Word of God. In my distress I cried to the Lord and He heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. God, give us understanding as we think about the words that we have heard. Bless the preaching of your word, and may the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our keeper, the one who has delivered us from bondage and brought us to himself, may he be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to Psalm 121, we come to a section, and I specifically began reading in 120 and read through 122 because Psalm 120 begins a section of the book of Psalms in which psalmist is speaking of songs that would have been used by the people of God as they traveled to Jerusalem. That's why the titles in Psalms 120 all the way to 134 are given as a song of ascents, a song of going up, a song of approach. Psalm 121 is the second of these 15 psalms that bear the title Song of Ascent. And we might call these psalms pilgrim songs or pilgrim psalms. I like that concept because they were given to those who were on a pilgrimage. They were given to those who were traveling toward Jerusalem. In the Old Testament, they would go for the annual feasts. And they were given to aid them in their travels. And if you notice how Psalm 120 begins, it begins with this cry of distress. I cried out to the Lord in my distress and He heard me. Why is the psalmist crying out in distress? He's crying out in distress because of those whom he lives among. He asked for deliverance from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue in 120 verse 2. In verse 5, he says, "Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar." Now these places are symbolic for the unbelieving world. So what the psalmist is saying in 120 is, I am in distress. I am living amongst an unbelieving world. But as we arrive at Psalm 122, we see that the psalmist professing joy, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Do you see the transition? The transition from distress, from dwelling in the tents of Kedar to having our feet standing within the gates of Jerusalem. So we go from Psalm 120, a place of distress, to Psalm 122, a place of gladness. But in between those two psalms, we find Psalm 121. Psalm 21 is really a psalm for the journey, a traveler's psalm. It's a psalm to encourage the weary traveler as they make their way from wherever they're coming from and end up in Jerusalem. As they go along that pilgrimage toward the city of God, they go from a place of difficulty and war, a place of opposition, to a place of joy and peace. Now I want you to picture the people of God in the Old Testament traveling. No matter where they're coming from, they're coming on foot. Maybe some were riding animals, but for the most part they would have been traveling on foot. They're traveling through a dangerous area. The terrain of Palestine is rocky. Many dangerous areas. The sun during the day. Danger at night. Dangerous paths at night. You could not see where you were going. You had to rest. Wild animals. There were no well-paved roads. Walking for days, you can imagine what their feet would have felt like. You can imagine that their muscles would have been sore. And every day, as they traveled, their eyes would scan the horizon. Scan the horizon. I will lift my eyes up to the hills. What were they longing for? They were longing to see the hills of Jerusalem. Because they knew that when they started to see the hills of Jerusalem, that they were going to enter into that place that Psalm 122 tells us, that place of gladness. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing firmly placed within your gates, O Jerusalem. And so as they saw the hills, as they saw the signs, the telltale signs of Jerusalem, they would have known we are almost to our destination. We're almost there. And that would have been an encouragement to them. And we as the people of God, we are also pilgrims, aren't we? We're not traveling to physical Jerusalem, but we are traveling through this world. We are on a pilgrimage, so to speak. Like our father Abraham, we walk by faith, not by sight. We're looking for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here on earth, we have no continuing city. We seek one that is to come. And so each Lord's Day as we've gathered this morning, we're gathering this evening, we gather as pilgrims who are often weary from the previous week. And we gather at the beginning of the week because we gather to be encouraged, to be refreshed, to be sent out again into the world where Jesus says we will have difficulty. We will have difficulty. There's no doubt about that. So each Lord's Day we gather as pilgrims and we gather together as those who in the Lord Jesus Christ have come to Mount Zion. We have come, as the author of Hebrews says, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Those who are registered already in heaven. And we come through Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, that one whose blood speaks of better things than the blood of Abel. And we come to Christ and we come to Him. And as we do so, we must seek His help. We must seek to encourage one another to look unto Him. Because we cannot do it in our own strength. In fact, the very fact that the psalmist here invites us to lift our eyes with him and reflect upon this question, from whence comes my help, in verse 1, tells us two things. Two things. One, we are in need of help. We're in need of help. It's not something that we, particularly as Americans, like to admit. You go into a bookstore and you might see a self-help section. Now, we might admit that we need help, but we also then say that we can help ourselves. Let me tell you this, there is no self-help section in the Bible. Because our help comes from the Lord, as we're going to see. It's not from ourselves. We need help, but secondly, our help is not found then by looking down at the earth. It's not found by looking in ourselves. But notice the psalmist says, I will lift my eyes to the hills. I will lift my eyes beyond my present circumstances. I will lift my eyes to someone higher than me. Where was God's throne? But in Jerusalem. Who would the psalmist be thinking of but God? Now there are two words that are repeated in the Hebrew over and over in this psalm. Five times the word that in your English translations is given as Lord in all caps. It's two Hebrew words for Lord. One that is capital L, lowercase O-R-D, that is Adonai. Another that is Yahweh, that is the name of the covenant name of the Lord, which is given here. And it's used five times. Verse 2, twice in verse 5, in verse 7, and verse 8. That's the first word, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. But also, there's a word that is repeated six times, keep or keeper. Verse 3, 4, 5, twice in verse 7 and once in verse 8. The English, at least in the New King James Version, in verse 7 has preserve you, preserve your soul. And in verse 8, preserve your going out and your coming in. But it's the same word, keep you from all evil. Keep your soul, keep your going out and your coming in. That's the main focus of this psalm for those who were traveling, those who were pilgrims, those who were going on this journey, is that they would lift their eyes. Lift their eyes as they went on the journey and look for help. Not found in themselves, but found in another. And the call to us is the same, that we would focus our eyes on the Lord. That we would remind ourselves of the many ways in which He keeps His people. That's what I want you to see tonight. I want you to see as we think about this question. From where comes my help? Where does your help come from? Well, the answer is clearly that your help comes from the Lord because He is the one who keeps you in every way. Look at four things from this psalm with regard to the Lord our keeper. We'll see that He's our faithful keeper, our watchful keeper, our powerful keeper, and our continual keeper. Your help comes from the Lord because He is your faithful keeper. In fact, as we read verse 2, we could put a hard stop at the end of the first half of the verse and still have more than enough to feed our souls. I will lift my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. The Lord, the covenant-keeping God. My help comes from the One who is my faithful keeper. He is faithful to His Word because of who He is. He is the Lord. He is the One who makes covenant, and He is the One who never breaks covenant. He is the One who is faithful to the end. And we're told that He is our help. This word in the Hebrew that's translated as help here is first used to speak of Eve and Adam and Eve, and Eve is created as a helper, one to come alongside of Adam. But over and over in the Old Testament, it's used to speak of God. Psalm 10:14, the helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 54:4, behold, God is my helper. Isaiah 41:10, fear not. For I am with you, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God has shown Himself to be the helper of His people. As the people of Israel were gathering against the Philistines and had victory over them, we read this in 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, that after the defeat of the Philistines, Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and he called its name Ebenezer, or Ebenezer. And it's two Hebrew words. Eben is stone or rock, and Ezer is that word that means help or helper. Literally, a rock of help. That is who God is. He is our rock of help, our high tower, our strong and powerful protector. But the psalmist goes on. He doesn't end there. He says, my help comes from the Lord, comes from the faithful one, comes from the covenant-keeping God, who also then made heaven and earth. He is also the Creator, and therefore he is able to keep his promises. It would be one thing if God was faithful to keep his word, but if he was powerless to actually do those things. But here we see that he is the creator, the maker of heaven and of earth. And so in a sense we are, as we lift our eyes to the one from whom our help comes, we are to raise our eyes above anything in creation. You're not to look to ourselves, you're not to look to anything in creation, but you are looked to God alone for your help. It's foolish to look to the high places, and this may have some reference. As you think of the hills, there were many high places that the people of Israel would go and worship false gods. That is not the place to find your help, because they are not true gods. The prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 3:23, truly it is in vain to hope for salvation from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. We have to look above and beyond creation to the Creator. We have to look to the one who has revealed himself to us, not only in creation, but particularly in Christ. Because ultimately, every promise that God makes comes to fulfillment in Christ. Every promise is yes and amen in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who spoke at creation. And he is the one who is the way to that new creation in us and for all of the world. But Christ is with us. It's important not to miss this, because we don't want to sit here and come to this and think this is some God who is not close to us, God who does not know us, because we can forget, as we look high above creation, we can start to think that God is absolutely otherworldly. Now, yes, God is not part of his creation, but God in Christ has humbled, as it were, himself, taking on human flesh, coming and dwelling among us, knowing our weakness, knowing what we need, knowing how to help us. That's how much God cares for us. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 63. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Old Testament that looks forward to him. In Isaiah 63, verses 8 and 9, we have this beautiful picture of the one who was to come. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 8. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. And listen to verse 9. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. This is who our God is. This points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who here is identified as the angel of his presence. How is God present with his people? God has been present with his people, but God is particularly present with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. As that great psalm tells us, even as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because we're not alone. The angel of God's presence, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, is with us. But who is this one who promises to help us? Who is this one to whom we lift our gaze? Well, look with me back at Psalm 121. Not only is our help from the Lord, our faithful keeper, but your help comes from the Lord, your watchful keeper. Look with me at verse 3. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Now, the Hebrew of verse 3 is in the form of really a petition. A petition that is often made unto God. It's not a direct command, but it is a petition. It may be read in this way. May He not allow your foot to be moved. May He keep you who does not slumber. It's a prayer. It's a request. And then verse 4 brings back the answer. This is the request. May He allow your foot to be stable, not to be moved. May He keep you, the one who does not slumber. And behold, the answer is given. Behold, He who keeps Israel shall do it. He shall neither slumber nor sleep. We see here that God is, the Lord is our faithful watcher and keeper. He is the one who is not only faithful to His word, but He watches over us. Every movement, He will not allow your foot to be moved. Not only will God not allow you to fall into condemnation, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but He also will provide for you when you are tempted. When you are tempted by sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that we may be tempted in many ways, but God will provide, because He is faithful, a way of escape that we may bear up under it. He knows what our feet are facing. He knows the struggles. He knows the places where we might be tempted to slip and to fall. And He watches over us. But notice this, He watches over us at all times. What a beautiful picture of who our God is. Let Him who keeps you never slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. I read an illustration that the Greek general Alexander the Great would sleep so soundly, even while he was on campaigns. And when asked, why is it that you can sleep so soundly? His answer was that Parmenio, his faithful guard, was watching over him. He had a faithful guard watching over him who he trusted with his very life. And therefore he could rest soundly. Even in the midst of the threat of battle. How much more so do we as God's people who have the God who is faithful, who never slumbers and never sleeps, how much more so ought we to sleep soundly? How much more ought we to rest in Him? You know, when I was little, I always had to sleep with a light on. That's funny because as I've gotten older, I cannot sleep with a light on. It's been a complete change. My wife can testify to that. But when I was younger, I always needed a light on, and particularly when I moved to a different room in our house. Unfamiliar with it. Who knew? It had a long hallway. What is going to come out of that darkness? So there's a fear of the unknown. There's a fear of the dark. But take comfort, because even in the darkness, even at night, you can rest assured that God is the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. In fact, we read this in Psalm 139:12, that the night shines as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to God. They're both alike to God. He watches over all of your steps. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He watches over you at all times. He neither slumber nor sleeps. And here we see, not only does He watch over His people individually, but He watches over His church. We're told in verse 4, behold, He who keeps Israel, that is the people of God. God has one people. God has one church. In the Old Testament, it was relegated to the Jews. And in the New Testament, as in Christ, God has expanded that to bring in the Gentiles. So God has one people that He is calling to Himself. And so God watches over His church. And as you think about this psalm, and particularly verses 3 and 4, I want to encourage you to turn this into a prayer. A prayer that you already have the answer to. Think about this. You can turn this into a prayer. In verse 3, it is the prayer. It is the request. May He not allow your foot to be moved. May He keep you who does not slumber. That could be the prayer. The prayer is, God, keep my foot from being moved. Keep me as the one who never slumbers. And then the answer comes in verse 4. The the answer to your prayer. Behold, look, this is the reality. He who keeps Israel, not simply every individual Christian, but his church, he will neither slumber nor sleep. He will do it. That's the prayer. And that's the guaranteed answer. If anyone, Christians should be the most sound sleepers. We should be able to lay our head on the pillow at night and rest upon the sovereign love of God, knowing that He is watching over us. And even if He were to call us to leave this life in the middle of the night, He would simply call us directly into His presence. Truly, Romans chapter 8 reminds us that death itself will never be able to separate us from His love. We see then that our help comes from the Lord, who is your faithful keeper. He is your watchful keeper, but also your powerful keeper, as we proceed on to verses 5 and 6 in this ever-expanding illustration of who God is. Again, the repetition. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. Now, shade would have been something very important for those who were traveling in Palestine, especially during the day. And here we have, the Lord is that shade. The Lord refreshes the weary traveler. Why do we come here and gather together as God's people? We gather on this, the day of rest, so that we may find rest, so that we may find refreshment. I don't know about you, but this morning, even as I left and as I went home, I was pretty physically exhausted from proclaiming the Word of God, and yet I felt rested in my spirit, because I had met with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need, don't we? Because we're going to go out into a world, we're going to go out into a world that is against us, and yet we have a refreshing rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in the prophet Isaiah, I'll read this to you, you do not have to turn there. Prophet Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2. Says this, a man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover for the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. What a great picture we have there of God, who is that rock of help that is our shade. But also this illustration of God, who is the one who is the shade at our right hand, may also point us to the fact that God is as a shadow. I don't know if you've ever tried to get rid of your shadow, but it's very difficult to do. I don't care how fast you run, you turn around and your shadow's right there. So it is with God. And His presence with us. He is always near to us. Always with us. The psalmist goes on, not only is the Lord your keeper, your shade, but He is at your right hand. The right hand in Scripture is often used to describe the one who was in a place of either counsel or protection. In fact, Psalm 16:8, the psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And we see that here. We see that your foot will not be moved. Why? Because the Lord is at your right hand. He is watching over you. He is your powerful keeper. And as your powerful keeper, He will let nothing harm you. Verse 6, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Travelers would have to travel during the day and by night. During the day, the sun would be down upon them. During the night, the fear of the unknown. Robbers in the hills, wild beasts. But here we are told the Lord will permit nothing to harm you at any time. God says this of His church in Isaiah 27 verse 3. He says, I, the Lord, keep it. I water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I keep it night and day. Going back to the Lord, the God, our keeper, who shall neither slumber nor sleep. He is the one, because He is always attentive to us and is always at our right hand, will protect us from the sun by day and the moon by night. We're told in Scripture that God has given His angels His angels, His ministering spirits to watch over His people. But more importantly, I want to point you to the fact that Christ is the one who is our ultimate protector. Speaking of Christ, Psalm 34:7 tells us that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. This is battle language. Think of Alexander the Great and how calm he was to know that his faithful guard, Parmenio, was next to him and watching over him. How much more should you be confident in your safety to know that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the angel of the Lord, encamps around you. Christ is on 24/7 guard duty for His people. That's the picture that we have here. And because we are in Christ, we have this great promise. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your very soul. Physical and spiritual harm will not touch you. Now, this does not mean that you will be freed from the presence or even the consequences of evil in this world, but certainly that God gives you the strength to resist the power of evil in your own life, to resist sin. And also that even though things may happen to you, as Jesus proclaimed, in this world you will have trouble. You can know the end of that sentence. In this world you will have trouble, but what? But do not fear, for I have overcome the world. It is done. I have overcome the world. So going back to Romans 8, 38 and 39, there are all these things that God promises will never separate us from Him. Trouble and hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword, life and death itself. He is the one who is our only comfort. Body and soul, life and death. And He keeps our soul. He keeps us safe spiritually, eternally. No one can snatch us from His hand. For God is the one we look to for our help. He is the one who is, as the Lord, as that covenant-keeping God, our faithful keeper. He is the one who neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is our watchful keeper. He is the one who is at our right hand, who is protecting us as our powerful keeper. But, and here is the capstone as we come to verse 8. Your help comes from the Lord, your continual keeper. It would be one thing to say that He is faithful and watchful and powerful. But to wonder, when is He going to stop? Am I going to anger Him? Am I going to do something that is going to cause God somehow to say, no longer, you are no longer under my protection. I'm giving you over to evil. I am giving your soul over to death. But He will never say that, because your help comes from your Lord, your continual keeper. Notice verse 8. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. Going out and coming in is a proverbial Hebrew phrase. It means all of the occupations and affairs of life. Whatever you do, as you go to work, as you engage with your friends and your family, as you go through difficult times and as you go through blessings, He will keep you in all that you do. And the reason that He will keep you in all that you do is because there has never been a time that He has not kept you. Notice what verse 8 says. From this time, now, whenever you bring this to mind, you can remind yourself, even now, in the midst of whatever situation you are facing, even now, He is keeping me. But it ends with this great line. There's never a time that the Lord was not keeping you, for He has set His love upon you from before the foundation of the world. But notice here, there will never be a time that the Lord is not keeping you. We may say it like this. God's protection plan never has an expiration date. Never has an expiration date. Notice what the psalmist says here. From this time forth and even forevermore. And we know this because God has given us His Spirit and He has promised us that He will dwell with us forever. And the people of the Old Testament needed to hear this. They would recite this, teach their children this, remind them, especially as they traveled from their homes to Jerusalem. as they looked out, as their feet were weary from traveling, and they desired and longed to see Jerusalem, so that, as is said in Psalm 122, verse 2, they can proclaim, "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Our feet have been standing within that place where we have found peace, because it is the house of the Lord our God. But on the journey, it's difficult, because it may still be a ways off. How are you going to continue to make it? Where will their help come from? And we see here clearly that it came from the Lord. It came from the Lord who is faithful, who has promised to help His people. It comes from the Lord who watches over His people day and night. The one who will not allow their feet to be moved. The one who protects them from physical and spiritual danger. The one who does so now and forevermore. And how is this pertinent to us? It's pertinent to us. It really is necessary for us to understand that we are no different. We are all pilgrims. We are on a journey. This world is not our home. This world is not our home. We will one day put this tent off. We long for the new heavens and the new earth. We long to arrive safely at the new Jerusalem. And the journey is going to be hard. Jesus taught us that. Paul, as we look at his life, he faced so many difficulties. And we may, even in the coming years, even in our country, we may face difficulties that those in the past have not faced. And yet we face them with comfort. We face them knowing that we have a helper. We have someone outside of ourselves whom we can look to. And that is what I want to leave you with tonight. I want you to be encouraged. And I also challenge you to encourage one another with this psalm. Because it may be that you're the one who is feeling weary in the journey. You're the one who is beset by sin. You're the one who is struggling. You're the one who is asking, "From whence comes my help? I'm helpless. Where is my help?" And someone else needs to come along and needs to answer that question that is found in verse 1 with verses 2 through 8 and remind you of who God is. Or perhaps you're the one who has the opportunity to encourage someone. Someone who comes and who says, "I'm helpless. I cannot go on any longer." Well, what are they asking? They're asking that question, "From whence comes my help?" You need to direct their eyes away from their situation, away from themselves. You need to direct their eyes up to God. You need to encourage them and yourself with the answer to that question. Where does your help come from? And the answer is that it comes from the Lord, our faithful, watchful, powerful, and continual keeper. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we confess that we have often looked at our situation, we have looked around us, we have even looked to ourselves for help. But we recognize that the psalmist calls us out of ourselves, calls us to lift up our eyes to the hills, to look beyond ourselves, to look beyond our situation and to look unto You. You who are the Lord, who made heaven and earth, You who have promised as the one who never slumbers or sleeps to keep our feet from being moved. We thank You that You are our keeper. We thank You that You are our protector, that You are at our right hand, that You preserve us from all evil in all of our going out and our coming in, and that You preserve us and keep us now and forevermore. Oh God, to You be the praise and the glory. And we thank You for Your comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.